Well, good morning. Thank you for inviting us. We have had a great time over the last 2 weeks learning about this valley and getting to meet the churches and people here. We have never been to this area of the country before. As a matter of fact, we have never been to the west of the Mississippi River until just a few months ago when we crossed over and made our way to Arizona and to California, up into Oregon, Washington State, and now into Idaho. And so we've had a great time as we've learned our way around this side of the country. I met someone just a few minutes ago that said, you know what, I've been to your side of the country, but not enough to know how it is, but to know it's different out here. And I said, but it's a good different, and we've really enjoyed our time here. Thank you for your hospitality, for your willingness to allow us to do things like park our camper out in your space. And thank you for whoever put the tire cover over our tire on the back of the camper. That was not there when we pulled it in. So if you are the gift giver of that, thank you for that. We didn't need one of those, so we appreciate that. We get on the road again just this afternoon for some traveling. We served the last 25 years in pastoral ministry in Indiana, southeast Indiana, assistant roles from the 90s into the early 2000s. In 2004, became the senior pastor at New Testament Baptist Church in Sunman, Indiana, and served there until we stepped down in 2022 to pursue this opportunity in missions to train pastors in Peru. And so that's a little bit about us. Our family's here. My wife, Christy, in the middle. She can wave her hand. Felicity and Fawn are two of our daughters. We have seven children. Three adult sons do not travel with us. We have the twins there. Felicity and Fawn and Gabriel and Charlotte are off having their children's church time. So they're around. You'll get to meet them as well. If you would visit our table, we have these cards. We would love for you to grab one of those as a commitment to pray for us as we travel. As Pastor mentioned, we're at 73% of our support, and we are praying to be at 100% by next summer so that we can begin our process of language training and getting to the field in Peru by 2026. Those are our goals. So if you would like information about what we're doing and keeping up on that, there's also a place to sign up at the table in the back for an email. If you give us an email, we'll put you in the system. About every month or two, you'll get a letter that gives you some ways that you can pray for us. We would really invite you and love to have you on our team that way if you would do that. I was given a small period of time to be able to share a little bit about our ministry in this service. If you're here in Sunday school, there'll be some repeat to this. And I found the best way to do that is by packing it into a video that puts a whole lot in there really fast. So we have prepared a video, and so I will play that video. It'll share a bit about our ministry.
Hello. About Peru. We are the Strike.
We are eager to get that thing started. That's good. That's good. It actually says things much better than I can hear. So without further ado, let's turn to the video and then we'll turn to the Word of God.
It's missionaries to Peru in South America. Peru is the third largest country in South America. You may know Peru for its beautiful mountains, jungles, and its ancient ruins. Peru is often associated with the ancient Incan Empire, highlighted by Machu Picchu in the Andean Mountains. But Peru had organized civilizations more than 7,000 years before Pachacutec reigned. Some of the more noteworthy were the Chauvin, the Nazca, the Mochi, the Tiwanaku, and the Harari. These civilizations were obsessed with death and the afterlife. These civilizations were also ambitious and assertive, so over time they fought and conquered one another until 1438, when the Incans conquered all. The Incans were a fascinating people. In the span of just over 100 years, they built one of the most well-engineered and developed societies of all time. The Incans valued the world around them, so they turned many created things into objects of worship. They worshiped the mountains, the lakes, the moon, and their most high god was the sun. The Incans could be described in Bible terminology as those who worshipped and served the creature more than the creator. But even the Incans reasoned that if a cloud could block the sun, there must be a power that exceeds it. They did not know or worship God, but they recognized that the creation revealed his existence. When the Spanish invaded and conquered the Incans in 1532, Roman Catholicism was imposed upon the Peruvians. As a result, Many of the Incan worship traditions were synchronized with the Catholic traditions. For example, the mountains that the Incans worshipped were given the names of saints, and many still worship the mountains this way today. The traditional dances of Peru are another example of religious synchronism. The scissors dance, in which the dancers wield a magical pair of scissors to appease the gods and restore balance, was once considered by the Catholic Church the result of a pact with the devil, but it is now performed as a part of many of the Catholic festivals. The Spanish Inquisition lasted until 1824, when independence was won and granted by Spain. While the synchronistic Catholicism remained, the people were given new choices. In 1937, BMM entered Peru preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. At that time, nearly 99% of Peruvians claimed traditional Catholicism. From 1937 to 1965, BMM missionaries worked hard and were effective in starting 5 gospel-preaching churches. The work was laborious and came with much opposition. It wasn't until the 1970s and the 1980s that the gospel began to spread in Peru. During those years, terrorism spread, and so did the gospel. By 1990, those 5 churches quickly became 100 churches, many being Peruvian-led. Since our missionaries entered Peru in 1937, 50 missionary couples have served faithfully in various regions of Peru. Today, nearly 500 churches trace their formation to these BMM missionaries. Multiple Christian schools and Bible camps have started. A creation museum has been built, and 2 seminaries are operational. As a result of these ministries and the hard work of other gospel-preaching missionaries, now only 69% of the Peruvians claim the synchronistic Catholicism, and 17% claim to be born-again Christians. But this is not yet a success story. In Matthew 28, Jesus commissions the church to do more than just go and preach the gospel. He commands the church to make disciples and to teach them to observe all things. The work is not finished in Peru. Most of the pioneering missionaries are no longer on the field, and few missionaries have come to replace them. Our BMM seminary in Cusco is struggling to remain operational while many of the churches continue without trained pastors. The Bible camps are in need of directors. The seminaries are in need of professors. The Cusco Seminary could close if missionary help cannot be restored and a permanent director found. And there are still many regions in Peru that do not have gospel-preaching churches. These large voids have opened the door for cults like the Jehovah's Witness and the Latter-day Saints to build strongholds in Peru, and the Catholic influence still remains, turning 69% of Peruvians away from the living Savior to the images of Mary and the images of the saints. The Bible says that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith, and that He is the one mediator between God and man. Peru needs more laborers who will direct the Peruvian people to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith. We are the Strites, and we believe that God is leading us to go to Peru and to serve as missionaries in this ripe harvest field. In 2023, we visited Peru. We saw as the streets were closed for the pagan dances, and we met Christian believers who once performed them, but now have been saved by the power of Jesus Christ. We witnessed the Catholic influence on the worship of Mary. She is seen as the central figure of worship in the Catholic cathedrals. We have climbed the mountains where Catholic stations are set for the false worship of the saints. We met believers who once climbed these mountains in the bondage of their sin, but have now been set free by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have seen and witnessed the effectiveness of the existing ministries in Peru, and we do not want to see them die out. So we are raising support to go back to Peru to assist the Peruvian churches to fulfill the Great Commission and to make disciples of Jesus Christ. We are asking you to prayerfully consider your role in meeting the Great Commission needs in Peru. Maybe God is calling you to go to see for yourself what God is doing in Peru. Maybe God is asking you to give so that others like us can go and strengthen the work that has been started in Peru. We are still in need of monthly supporters so we can return to Peru. We need churches and individuals to partner with us so that we might take the gospel and continue the work in Peru. Will you partner with us? At minimum, God is asking you to pray. Jesus said, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." So we are asking you to join with us in partnership as we assist the Peruvian church to make disciples of Jesus Christ. If the Lord is leading you in some way to partner with us, we would love to have you on our team. Please stop by our table after the services today. We would love to meet you and share more of what the Lord is doing to meet the needs of his people in Peru.
Well, we would covet your prayers as we continue a path that leads us to this great need in Peru. Please do. Visit our table, grab one of our cards, sign up for our prayer letter. We would be glad to keep you informed as to what we are doing and what the Lord continues to do in the work in Peru. Mentioned in our video and in my presentation this morning is this text that we are in this morning. So if you're not there already in your Bibles, turn to Hebrews 12. I'd like to talk to you just for a few minutes this morning about an illustration that's given to us here in this passage. That represents the life of faith, the Christian life that we all are on if we are believers in Jesus Christ. This text, the writer of Hebrews, uses the illustration of a race to describe for us the path or the journey that we walk on as we continue to be faithful and obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ in the life that he has given us to live here on this earth. And if you see at the end of verse number 1 in Hebrews 12, this idea of a race is given to us. Let us run with endurance, or yours might say patience, the race that is set before us. And so we have this illustration of a race that's set before us. Do we have any runners here? Any runners? We got a few, mostly young. That would be the same with me. When I was in middle school, I was on the track team. I threw big lead balls and discuses, but I didn't run. I wasn't a racer until they asked me to race one 400-meter relay because they needed an extra person on the team. And I never did that again. And the running that I did in high school, I was a football player and in college for a year, played football. As a down lineman, I had to run about 3 feet and stop. That was it. I didn't have to go any farther. I had to make my block, and I was good. And so short distance runs, some of you short distance runners, maybe like the 40-yard or the 100-yard dash, they would call it. That race starts, and you run as fast as you can, as hard as you can to get to the end, and then you're done, right? That's a kind of race, but that is not the kind of race that's given to us here as an illustration. This is the illustration of a marathon race, right? Miles and miles and miles of running and running and running. When we were in, when I was adult, my son was in baseball. My oldest son, Nicholas, he was a little guy, played in the Little League Baseball League. And we signed up in town for a 5-kilometer race, which is 3.2 miles, and we were going to run that thing. And so we trained, and we did some things. It was a big event in town, and there was a young man on Nicholas's baseball team. His name was Hunter, and he was fast, man. In baseball, he could get from first to second to third to home just like that. He was quick. So he ran that race, and when they started the race, and he took off, and he was gone. It wasn't long that Nicholas and I couldn't see Hunter anymore. He had outdistanced us so far. But about a mile into the race, as Nicholas and I were on our pace, we found Hunter. Hunter was bent over a park bench. He had exhausted himself too quickly, and Hunter didn't even finish that race. And so the race that is given to us as an illustration is that kind of long-distance race, which takes some training, it takes some some thought about the strategy in which we are going to run, when we're going to run hard, when we're going to hold back, because the whole goal of the race is not necessarily to win. When someone signs up for a marathon, not everybody who signs up for a marathon, I'll say, signs up because they expect to win. But what they desire more than anything else is simply to finish the race. That's the kind of race that this is given to us as an illustration of our lives of faith. Finish the race. Run in a way in which we can complete the task that God has set before us. I want to talk about this race a little bit and give some helps. These are some of the verses that helped us. People ask, what is it like to leave a ministry and a lifestyle that you're 25 years rooted in one area and put that aside to move on a journey that is taking you to a completely different country on a completely different continent? And I can just say this, the path that the Lord led us on was a long one. And it took small steps of faith to get from A to B to C to D, and ultimately to where we stand before you today. And the Lord gave us help along the way. And one of the helps that he gave us was this passage was a help for us to understand some of the transitions that we were in and what God was doing in them. And so I hope just by giving you some of the testimony of our path and walking through these verses with you, it will encourage you on the path or the race or the journey that you are on, wherever that is. Because each of our Christian lives are different. You live in Idaho, I live in Indiana. Yet God has brought us together this morning. By his providence and his grace and his mercy, we are able to share together in the Word of God and maybe can be an encouragement to you. And I can say throughout this week, you will have been a huge encouragement to us. I want you to notice a couple things first off in this text. And the first thing I want you to notice is at the end of verse 1, the punctuation. Now, isn't that a strange thing to point out? The punctuation at the end of verse number 1 is not a period, but it's a comma. And often when you would read a commentary or a book on these texts, people want to talk about verse 1 and end the thought with run the race, run the race. But this is not the end of the sentence. A matter of fact, the main focal point of this sentence is in verse 2, right at the beginning. Your text may say, looking unto Jesus. This text here this morning says, fixing your eyes on Jesus. Right? The directional aspect of this verse is Jesus himself. Right? We should not be turning our attention necessarily to the race, to the life that we are living. But as we are running the race and living the life, we are to turn our attention and our directional focus should be on Jesus Christ himself. I mentioned throughout many of the presentation slides that I gave this morning in Sunday school, and even in the video, one of the things that we have seen in Peru is a need for, not for religious activity. There are churches in Peru, yes. There are Christian schools and Bible colleges and camps, and the ministry is actively functioning in religious activity. But when you actually sit down to talk to someone, they are very, very hesitant to talk to you about Jesus and a meaningful relationship with him. Religion, good. Relationship with Jesus, let's not talk about that. This passage is teaching us that before we do all of the activity and work of the race, we must make sure that our focus is in the right place. Jesus first, then all of these other things. So people ask me, what are you going to Peru to do? Ultimately, what we're going to Peru to do is to take the name of Jesus and make it big. We want people to see and hear of him. And we do that by planting churches and by sharing the gospel and by presenting the truth of God's word to those who are there. But all of that is just activity if Jesus isn't in it, if the Lord isn't in it. And so it says, looking unto Jesus, or fixing your eyes on Jesus, because he is the author and finisher, or the word there could be perfecter, of your faith. So this is all about faith, right? This race that we're running is a race of faith. And it says, here we have Jesus. I want you to turn your eyes on him because, first of all, he's the author of your faith. And might I say that if you are a Christian who is walking or running this race or who is living a life for Christ, there is a time in your past that you can look back and say, okay, this is when my faith started. Also says he's the perfecter or the finisher. The idea of author, by the way, is an interesting word. It's translated in different ways throughout Scripture. Sometimes it's translated as prince or captain. Here it's translated author. The idea of the word is that there are those who are over things. Like a author is over the content of his book, all of it. Not just the chapter one, but the entire thing. He's the author. He is over it. He begins it, but he's also in it and through it. And the point is that when it comes to our faith, if you think of a ship captain over all of his crew members, or you think of a prince who's over the whole of his kingdom, Jesus is over the whole of our faith. He's the author of it. He's at the beginning of it, yes, and he's the finisher of it. He's at the end of it, yes. But how many Christians do you know that live your life on those two principles? I was saved, and one day Jesus will come, and I'll be in heaven with him. Right? We have this, and we have this. This passage is really about everything in between that. Everything in between that. Notice what it says in verse 2. It's worded just that way. It says he's the perfecter, the author, and the perfecter, finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Right? Endured is a past tense word. That's something Jesus did in the past. He endured the cross. Is Jesus still on the cross? No. No. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But I will say this, if you are on this walk or journey or race of faith, you have a time in your past in which you've come face to face with your sins at the cross. He endured the cross, and that was to deal with your sin and my sin. And we have no hope of salvation apart from the saving grace and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And if you're on this race, you have to look back and say, hey, I remember that moment. I remember that time when I came to Jesus Christ at the cross and I confessed my sins and I turned from my sins and now I'm walking for him. I've been saved. That's in your past. If you don't have that in your past, let me tell you the takeaway for today. Is that the moment of that salvation needs to be the moment of now. There's no better time, no better day for the salvation of Jesus Christ to come into your life than this day. Don't leave here without aim. This text is intended, though, for those who have made that decision. He says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And it depends on which version you have here. This one says, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Yours might say is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The idea of that phrase is present tense. It's present tense. So we move from past tense, Jesus was on the cross, to present tense, Jesus is. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. The fact that in between the moment of our salvation and the future glory that we will have in him, we have a race to run, and in that race, Jesus is. In other words, there's nothing that you are going to encounter in this life as you journey and walk in faithfulness and obedience to Jesus Christ. There's not a moment that Jesus isn't right there with you. Our faith is not about just looking back at our salvation and just looking forward and hoping we can kind of make it in this life. But God has great things in store for us now. He has work for us to do, a race for us to run, and he wants to have us run it with our eyes fixed on him. Every moment, every day. All right, Jesus, let's do this. Okay? Without that focus, verse 1 doesn't help you at all. Okay? So let's start in verse 2 and get that focus. Our eyes are on Jesus. Now let's go run our race. Notice what it says in verse number 1. Therefore. Now therefore tells us that he said some things already. The writer of Hebrews is referring back to Hebrews chapter 11, where we have all of these Old Testament saints, men and women who lived their lives by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. You read that throughout the entirety of chapter 11. We are talking about faith here, and we are talking about living lives of faith. And he says, therefore, because all of these examples have been given to you, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Think about that. We're surrounded, he says, by a cloud of witnesses. Has anybody ever been in a cloud? Like flying maybe up into a cloud? We fly sometimes, and when we ascend, you kind of go through the cloud, and you can't really see anything. And then you get above the clouds, and you can kind of look down on the clouds, but you don't see anything below the clouds. Clouds tend to kind of block out everything else that's around them. Or maybe you've been driving along and all of a sudden you drive into a cloud. Have you ever done that? When I was in high school, I was driving home from school one day and I was on Chesterville Road and I needed to make a left turn on Cold Springs Road. And so I'm driving down the road and I can't find the road because it's so foggy. Dense fog is all around me. And even though the road signs are right there, and the road is right there, and all the traffic signals are right, I can see none of them because the cloud is what I could see, right? And it's saying here then, we are surrounded by some sort of a cloud. In other words, it becomes something that we see that blocks us from seeing all of the other stuff that's right there, but it's just, we can't see it. We have a cloud of witnesses. We have a whole lot of people who have lived this life, who have walked this path, who have run this race before us, and they are witnesses of the fact that you can do it too. In other words, we need each other. Look around. This is your cloud, right? This is your cloud, and you're going to walk out these doors in a few minutes, and there are going to be all kinds of other things to see. And there's going to be all kinds of life that you can live and distractions that are going to be able to pull you away from the path that God might want you to be on. And God says we have each other to distract ourselves from that. So focus point number one, we need each other on this race. This is not a solo race. You are not going to be effective in the will of God and serving and running this race if you are not dependent upon others to help you. Who are those people? Who are those people? We need each other. He says, since you are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, here's some things to do. Notice he doesn't say, now you go run your race. He says, let us. Us isn't me or I. Us is we. Let us do some things. Notice he says two things. Let us lay aside and let us run. Let us lay aside and let us run. Let's talk about the laying aside. Literally, that phrase means to put away. When I was growing up, I had chores to do. I'd have to do the dishes. We had a list. When my name was on the list, I had to do the dishes after dinner or whenever it was. And so I would go and I was instructed, you are to wash the dishes, you are to rinse the dishes, you are to dry the dishes, and you are to put them away. Right? When I did laundry, another chore, I had to wash the clothes, I had to dry the clothes, I had to fold the clothes, and then I had to take them to my room and put them away. Right? So we have this idea of putting away. And that's what comes into my mind, but that I realized as I was reading this, that can't be what this phrase means. In other words, it can't mean that we're taking our sins and weights and we're putting them away in a place where we can get back and use them. That's why we put our dishes away or our clothes away. We put them in a place where they're accessible. This means something completely different. The idea of putting away here is that we're putting something away. like far away. In other words, we're taking something and we're putting it way over here. And then we're coming back over here and we're headed this direction in our race. And as we run our race, we're getting farther and farther from that which we've left behind. That's the idea of lay aside or put away in this text. And there are two things that it tells us that we need to put away here. One of them is the obvious one. If we want to be running a race and be in the will of God, we need to deal with our sins. Those sins that so easily ensnare us, entangle us. Right? And I don't really need to talk to you about that. You know what those are in here. I know what those are for me. And it seems pretty obvious if you're going to be in the will of God, you need to deal with your sins. So I'm just going to leave that there. We need to deal with those. For the sake of time, I want to talk about one other though. It says here in this text, let us lay aside every weight. Yours might say encumbrance. And the sin which so easily ensnares or entangles us. So we have the sin, but we also have these weights. What is a weight? We have any weightlifters? We have some runners. Any weightlifters? Okay, we've got a weightlifter here. I lifted weights. Yeah, we've got some weightlifters. My son is a weightlifter. Like, he's the big, strong guy, you know, like I used to be. Not so much anymore. I lifted weights in high school because I was on the football team and they wanted me to be stronger. So they put weights on the bars and you would go and you would have this resistance that you would push against and it would make you stronger, right? Resistance makes you stronger. And so resistance means that you're pushing against something or there's something that's holding you back. And so in football, they would do things like put a parachute on our back and make us run. Right, against the resistance, right? We didn't run nearly as fast with parachute on our back or a bungee cord tied to us that would stretch tight as you ran. We'd run slower and slower. Resistance isn't good when you're running a race. And so it says here there are certain weights, resistances that need to be laid aside if you're going to run the race effectively that God has set before you. Now here's the interesting thing. The Greeks, when they would run their marathons, just like we do in the Olympics, they would have a big ceremony with a parade leading up to the start of the race. And they would wear long robes and cloaks and hats and carry banners and flags and all sorts of things. There was pomp, there was circumstance to the whole thing. And they would parade out to the starting line. But just before the race would begin, the runners would take their flags and they'd lay them aside. And then they would take the long cloaks that they were wearing and they would lay them aside. And then they would take off the hats that they had and all of the things, and they would go all the way down to a running outfit for the race. Why? Because to run the race in the big cloak with the flag and with all of that resistance would cause them to be slowed down and ineffective in their race. But the interesting thing is, none of those things were against the actual rules of the race. If they wanted to run with them, they could have. That's the point. And the point is this, when it comes to a weight, what it's talking about are those things in your life that aren't sinful things, but they're not helpful as you're pursuing the things of God. And God says sometimes you just have to lay those things aside. Sometimes those are going to be things you really like and enjoy, but they're not helping you get where God needs you to go, and so you have to lay them aside. And can I say that in our journey and in our path, there have been a number of things that we have had to lay aside that have been very personally meaningful to us, but they're not helpful to help us get to the point where we need to be in God's will and plan. Are we willing to lay aside those things in our lives that are good but aren't helpful when it comes to running the race that's set before us? That's the hard one, isn't it? I mean, the sin seems so obvious. We need to get that out of our lives. But are we so readily looking at the will of God in such a way that we're saying, man, I have this thing in my life and I really like it and I don't want to let it go, but man, it's just in the way of me doing what God wants me to do. I just need to get it out. I don't know what that could be for you. I'm not even going to give illustrations to point you in a direction, but maybe the Holy Spirit would lay on your heart something that you've held back and said, you know what, I'm not going to do that. For us, we said we're not going to learn a new language. God's given us grace and a willingness to do something like that. We've laid that aside, that fear, that anxiety. It could be something like that. It could just be something that you enjoy that's in the way. Will you lay that aside? And so he says you need to lay some things aside, and then you need to run your race. Let me give you just two more things as I close things up here. Two more things from these verses that really helped us, that I think really lead us to some practical ways to apply this. Notice first in verse number one, the race is to be run in a certain way. Let us run with patience or endurance. Depends on what's before you, what it says there. It's the root of that word is used in verse number two regarding the work of Christ on the cross, who for the joy before him endured the cross. That's the root word, endured there. He endured the cross. And again in verse number three, you see it, for consider him who has endured such hostility. That's the root word here that's used for how we should run the race. We should run it with some sort of endurance. Have you ever had to endure anything? When I first looked at this and I began to think about endurance, I was like, man, you know, when I was a kid, I really had to endure some things. I mean, I came home from school and all I had on my mind was getting on my bicycle and heading out and hanging out with my buddies. Right, we would ride our bikes together up the old country roads, and we'd ride into town, and we'd go get an ice cream or something. And we would do that every day after school. But I come home for dinner, and my mom said, Andy, you need to eat your dinner and before you can go out and play with your buddies. And I'd sit down, and on my plate were these giant green kind of cabbage-looking balls. They were called Brussels sprouts. And I had to make a decision. I got to eat those things, or I get to go play with my friends. But I got to do both. I can't do one or the other. I got to do both. And so I would sit down and I would endure those Brussels sprouts. But at the end, I got to get on my bike and I got to go hang out with my buddies, right? And so I would do it because there was a good thing at the end, but I didn't like it. I didn't enjoy it. I didn't want to be doing it. That's how I think of endurance. Do you think of endurance that way? Can you think of anything that you endure that's kind of like, man, is that how God wants us to live our lives, though? Does he want us to live our lives just like, man, this is horrible. I don't want to be doing this, but I got to because God told me to, right? I think of all the stuff I had to give up to do this. Man, I got to endure this. That's not. So I began to dig into this word, and it's an interesting word. It really comes out in verse number two, where it talks about Jesus enduring the cross with joy. The word literally means to happily endure, to endure something in a happy willingness to do it. There's a joy that comes in doing it, right? Kind of like the joy I get in eating Brussels sprouts today, which is one of my favorite foods now. Really love them. Didn't like them then. Guess things change. Isn't it interesting how God can change our hearts and change our desires to match his? Man, I could give you example after example in my life of how he's done that. That's how we're to run the race. Man, let God give us desire for what he wants us to do. Be willing to put aside what he wants us to do, trusting that there's a greater joy in doing the will of God in our lives. It's not easy. I won't lie about that, but it's needed. So run with endurance, that kind of endurance the race has set before you. Let God give you joy in this. Don't do it begrudgingly. And let me just give you one last take-home point here. It's at the beginning of verse 3. It says this. You say, how should I respond to this? Two words, three here. For consider him. Consider him. All right, who's him? That's Jesus, who our eyes are supposed to be fixed on, right? Remember, the whole race is about fixing our eyes on him. So what do I need to do? I need to look at my life and the race that I'm on, and I need to ask the question. Right? In what area of my life do I just need to say, all right, I need to consider Jesus in that. I need to consider him about that. And you say, why? Here's why. He tells us why. He says, for consider him who has endured such hostility against sinners, against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart or faint. In other words, you get tired when you run a race, and sometimes you want to quit. You want to be re-energized. He says, just look at your life and say, all right, consider me in it. Consider me in it. Consider me in it. Take the next step. Consider me in it. And let him fill your life with the joy and the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ as you walk the race. God doesn't call everybody to go to Peru. I was shocked and surprised when he called me. But he's called all of us to do something. Whatever that is, will you consider him in it? Father, we thank you for your word and the encouragement to consider you in all that we do. Lord, there is work to be done around the world, and there's work to be done right here in our backyard. Maybe we be willing to do whatever it is that you ask us to do, not begrudgingly,